The title of our message today is, Whom Shall I Fear? And we find it right here in our text. In fact, look at the first verse of Psalms 27. It says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's a great statement. If God is your light and God is your salvation, then whom should you fear? Now, of course, the answer to that is no one. I'm not going to fear anyone. But it's interesting to me, as I began to study fear in the Bible, not just here recently, but also a while ago, I discovered that the Bible tells us that we need to have fear more than it tells us that we need to be set free from fear. The thing is, it's a different kind of fear. We're to have the fear of the Lord, the Bible says. The Bible also tells us that we're to walk in fear towards one another. That is, that I just don't flippantly treat you badly, but I walk in the fear of God in the way that we interact with each other. The Bible also declares that fear is not supposed to dominate my life. And we live in a day when fear can be paralyzing. Now, the interesting thing about fear, there's reasonable fear and there's unreasonable fear, isn't there? There's fear that's reasonable. The fear of fire is a good thing. If somebody doesn't have the fear of fire, they're probably going to get burned eventually. The fear of heights. Did you hear about the guy a couple of years ago that actually, I think it was in the zoo in London, that climbed over the wall into a polar bear exhibit? Later on, through his stitches, by the way, he declared that he had no fear of bears. And when you look at him, you might think, well, you ought to. Maybe you don't have any fear, but it's a pretty reasonable fear to have a fear of bears. Now, any reasonable fear can become debilitating. Any reasonable fear can become unreasonable. If you have fear of bears and you're scared of bears where there's no bears around, you might say, well, that's a little bit unreasonable. But if you're at an enclosure where there are bears, don't be so fearless that you climb in the actual enclosure with them. Certain fears are reasonable, but when fears begin to debilitate us when they shouldn't, and we live in a day where psychologists and psychiatrists are telling us that even young people are dealing with more fear now than what society has ever seen at any time past. Well, it's good for us to look at Psalms 27 because here we see how David personally dealt with his fears. And he had very, very, very real reasons to be fearful. Now, I found this list here a few days ago. I actually found it. I spoke at a conference where my topic was fear a few years ago, and I found this list of clinical phobias, and I looked it up again yesterday so I could just share some of these with you. And these are actual clinical phobias, and you can see I have in my hand A through H. It goes all the way through A through Z, and it is lengthy. I couldn't fold them all in half and put them in my Bible, so I only chose just the first few pages of it. But every one of these are clinical phobias that people get diagnosed with. So they go in to see someone, and they tell them, well, you have this particular phobia. I found some of these rather funny, by the way. The first one that I have here, it's the very first one on the list, is a fear of washing and bathing. If you have that, we're praying for you. There's the reasonable fear of heights, right? If you have a fear of heights, that's a pretty reasonable thing. If you have a child that doesn't have that fear, you're in trouble. There's the fear of cats. Did you hear about those two guys that got attacked on the golf course here this last week? That bobcat came out and attacked him and had rabies. They eventually found out. Now, I understand that kind of fear, but house cats, just kick them. It'll take care of them. I'm kidding. I didn't really say that. I'm a dog person, by the way, if you can't tell. There's the fear of chickens. I never ran into anybody with this fear, but there's a chicken. Get it away from me. One of the fears, allumophobian, which you think would be the fear of aluminum, but it's not. It's the fear of garlic. I guess that's kind of like for vampires. I know my wife is fearful of me after I eat garlic. Get away from me. This one all pastors are fearful of. It's the fear of opinions. A lot of people have them. There's the fear of men that's listed here, and we understand that. The Bible says don't be, you know, fearful of men. Be fearful of God instead. There's Anglophobia, which is the fear of England, of all things. I don't know anybody who'd be afraid of England, but maybe there was a time. There's the fear of flowers. Person can't go into a garden. This one is very, very reasonable, the fear of spiders. I understand it completely because I have that particular fear myself. There's the fear of stars. How do you know walk outside at night if you have the fear of stars? Watch out for that star. There's the fear of plants. Again, another one you wonder, how does someone, survive? There's the fear of clocks. I have that very, very early in the morning. There's the fear of going to bed. My children had that. They didn't want to go to bed. There's the fear of clowns, which is completely reasonable. And finally on the list, the last one that I underlined was the fear of church. And I've seen a lot of people over the years that have had that kind of fear, and maybe with good reason from time to time, being fearful of church. The truth is there are a lot of fears that are out there, and some of them are reasonable and some of them are not, but all of us have to deal with it. And there are certain fears that God has given us. They're good fears to have, and there's certain fears that aren't. Here's what the Bible says about fear. Three verses. First of all, Romans 8:15 says, we have not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've been given a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We haven't been given the spirit of bondage to fear, but because we cry out Abba, which is the word daddy, it's a very personal relationship. The Spirit of God moves in our lives and hearts and brings us into that personal relationship with God, where it's not a distant father. You know, how many of you, when you call your dad up, do you talk to him that way? Father, I just wanted to come to you today and speak with you. You know, your dad would go, what's wrong with you? But instead you call, Dad, hey, Daddy, Dad, whatever it is. It's very personal, and that's what the Spirit does. The Bible tells us we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and a sound mind. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. And it's important for us not to make decisions when it comes to fear. But let's think for a moment as we look at Psalms 27, which is written by King David. He had very reasonable fears. First of all, he lived in a time that it would be difficult to be alive. He was also a warrior. He knew what it was like to go out into battle. He knew what it was like to have enemies come against him. Not only enemies on the battlefield, but he knew what it was like to have spies come against him. Not only spies that could stab you in the back, but he also had King Saul, who he had sworn loyalty to. And by the way, even though King Saul for 15 years tried to take David's life, David always was loyal to King Saul. You wonder if that isn't one of the reasons of his character that God said he's a man after my own heart. What incredible loyalty to a man who wanted to kill him. You might think, you know, you want to kill me, you ain't got my loyalty anymore. But David stayed loyal to Saul even during all of those things. But David had very real reasons to be fearful. David was also a warrior at a young age. He became the general of the army of Israel at a very young age, in his early 20s. He became a general. He was a strategist. He was a guy who could take care of situations and take care of problems. But to think that David never faced fear, to think that he never faced difficulties and hardships in the midst of what he was going through and fear gripping him, well, that would be unreasonable. And Psalms 27 helps us to understand, well, that he did have fear. In fact, let's read verse 1 again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And that's the bottom line. If God's your light and God is your salvation, well, who are you going to be afraid of? You know, God has taken you this far. If your life really belongs to God, then you eventually say, all right, well, if I die today, I die today. I trust in God. I have placed my hand in the life of the Lord. And by the way, before we continue on, Mike, I don't know, can you guys hear that high-pitched ring? Everybody can hear it? There is a really high-pitched ring. It's like sending dogs crazy all around the neighborhood. I don't know if you can take care of it or not, but almost. It's still there just a little bit. I look like a dog with my ears perked up. Yeah, it's still there. I don't know if it's, could it be the monitors or is it, no, you guys are hearing it too, aren't you? So it's in the whole system. You guys hear it over here? No? Yes? So it's this side of the room, and that's where I hear it as well. I don't know if it is this monitor. Should I shut this monitor off? It's not the monitor. I don't know. All right, I'm going to ignore it. All right, so David said, he is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked comes against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumble and fall. Though the army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. So David expresses the fear that he has and the confidence that he has in God. And then he gives the first of four different keys for himself in dealing with fear. And this is in verse 4. He says, one thing I have declared, or one thing I have desired of the Lord. By the way, Mike, it's still there. I don't know if you want to continue to still try to deal with it. It's one of those noises that is like, it's like, to me, it's like fingers on a chalkboard. It's like, let me listen again. Yeah, it's there. Okay, so it's still there. I don't know if it can help or not. But anyway, one thing he says, one thing. I have desired of the Lord that he would stop that ringing. One thing I have desired of the Lord, he says. If you could ask one thing of the Lord, or if there is a heart's desire that you could receive from the Lord, just one thing, what would it be? One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek. He says, I'm going to seek after this one thing, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The greatest desire in the life of David was to actually spend time with God. Not to know about God, but actually to spend time with him. He goes on to say, to behold the beauty of the Lord. The greatest desire wasn't to learn about God, wasn't to know about God. And see, you might know about God. You may have gone to church. You might have been to many Bible studies. You may be able to quote what God likes, what God doesn't like, what makes God mad, what doesn't make God mad. You may be able to win Bible trivia games because you know information about God, but you don't know him. I would rather have you know nothing about God and actually know him. Actually come to that place where you say, it is my desire, my one desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To know the beauty of the Lord. I think of David as a young shepherd boy. And you know, to be a shepherd wasn't something people wanted to do. David was the youngest of all the brothers and he got stuck with the sheep. But David would sit out there in those hills and he would look up at the stars and he would worship and he would praise his God. And he developed a very real relationship with the Lord. That's God's desire for us. Later on, David's worship leader Asaph would say, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. May that be our desire. And I believe that if we would develop a relationship with the Lord where we know the Lord, we actually spend time with him. You know, sometimes I like to go and pray and just tell the Lord, I like to go and be quiet before him. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. I like to just go and spend time with him without an agenda. You know, your children ever do that? Your children ever say, hey, Dad, I just want to hang out. Or is it when they call, hey, Dad, what do you want? Because you don't call me unless you want something. Sometimes I wonder if God's like that. All right, what's your agenda? What do you want from me? I like to just sit in my backyard sometimes and just tell God, I don't have any agenda. I don't have anything I want to ask you. I just want to be here with you. I just want to spend time with you to know the beauty of the Lord. He goes on to inquire in your temple, for in the time of trouble, when difficulties come, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a high rock. I think what David is saying here is, if you develop a friendship with God, and he had developed one, where he just wants to be with him, he wants to walk with him all the days of his life, that God will hide you in your day of trouble. That God will work on your behalf. You know, there's friends that you have that you would do anything for, isn't there? There's friends that could call you and say, hey, can you do me a favor? And you say to them, what is it? Yeah, sure, I'll do it. You don't even have to ask what it is. I'll do it. Because they're friends. And with being friends, you'll do whatever it is that they want to do. And there's friends I have that I would do anything for, they called and asked. Just hang out with God. Well, think of how God could protect you. David also says there at the end of verse 5, he shall set me high upon a rock. Now, you might think of a rock maybe over a cliff. You might think of some place that is serene, being high upon a rock. But that's not the way David's thinking. I don't believe David's thinking like that when he says, you'll set me high up on a rock. I think David's a strategist. He's a general. He thinks in strategy, and he's thinking of his enemies, and he's thinking of his fears. And so when he says, you'll put me high up on a rock, there is no easier place to defend than the high ground. There's a very real reason for that. Because if you're trying to take high ground, you have to climb and fight. If you're defending high ground, you can descend and fight, which is a superior position. The easiest place to defend would be upon a rock in which someone had to climb up in order to get to you. David says, God has set me on a rock. All the enemies can come against me, but God has given me the high ground. And I will have victory over them. Why? Because of the relationship that David had with God. If you're one debilitated by fear, come back to the simple relationship of God. I'm not even saying that you go to him and say, God, help me with my fears. I'm just saying, find the beauty of the Lord. Spend time with him. Now, the second thing he says in verse 7 is, hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. when you said, seek my face, my Lord said to you, your face will I seek. The second thing David says is, in the midst of my fears, I'm going to seek God. When we make decisions that are based upon fear, I think they're the worst decisions that we can make. I think that it's paralyzing when we make decisions based upon fear. I think of Jeroboam in the Old Testament. You guys remember Jeroboam, Rehoboam? Rehoboam was a descendant of King Saul, and Jeroboam was a servant that God gave Israel to. God said because of their oppression that he was going to divide the kingdom. Rehoboam took Judah and Benjamin, and Jeroboam took the 10 tribes of Israel. God had given it to him. There shouldn't have been any fear. But Jeroboam was fearful that they were going to go back under the oppressive reign of Rehoboam. They weren't going to do it, but he was fearful. You know what he did? Because he was afraid for them to go back to Jerusalem to worship, he built a golden calf, put it in Dan and Bethel, and told them, this is your God that delivered you out of Egypt. Now worship him. And those golden calves became a plague to Israel throughout hundreds of years. As you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it says, and they returned to the sins of Jeroboam. They went back to the sins of Jeroboam as they went back to these decisions that were based upon fear. Don't make decisions based upon fear, but seek God and look for his direction. That's what David's saying. You said, seek your face, and I will seek you. Do not hide your face from me, he says. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. That's a great statement there. When my father and mother forsake me. You know, your mom will always listen to you, right? Your mom will always help you out. Some of you guys shake your head no. That's none, they don't. All right, well, then it's true for you. When your father and your mother forsake you, God will not forsake you. He then goes on to say, and that God will take care of you. Then in verse 11, the first is to spend time with him, actually getting to know him. The second is to seek his face, making decisions. The third, he says, teach me your way, O Lord. He doesn't say, teach me your ways, O Lord, as in, you know, how you want me to act and go. He says, teach me your way, as in a path, which is the way that you want me to go. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. He's saying, I want to follow you. I want to walk, later on, David would say, in the paths of righteousness. He wants to walk along with the Lord. And that's the life that we've been given. We are to follow Jesus. As Christians, we are followers of the Lord. We are not those that go out without him and try to make decisions and do things without him, but we follow in behind him. That's an easy thing to do. Some people say, well, I don't know how to be a Christian. I don't know how to follow the Lord. Well, it's pretty easy. You just follow him. Jesus said to his disciples, leave your nets and follow me. They left their nets and they followed him. We're to lay our lives behind and we're to get up and follow after the Lord. James and John were two disciples of John the Baptist, first of all. You remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then they're following Jesus. They leave that and follow Jesus. They leave John and follow Jesus. And Jesus turns around and sees them following and says, what do you want? They said, where are you staying? I think they said that because they didn't have anything else to say. Where are you staying? Jesus said, come and see. That's his invitation to all of us, that we actually just go through life with him. Where are you staying, Lord? Well, come and see. And we follow after the Lord. He goes on to say, do not deliver me to the will of my adversary. Lord, my life is in your hands, and don't deliver me to their desire to destroy me. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. He had very real violent men that were around him. He says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. You ever felt that way? I would have lost heart. I would have given up unless I believed in God. He says, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he gets to his final point now, which is an encouragement to us. He says, I don't fear because of the Lord. What should I fear because of God? I know him. I call out to him. I follow him. But then he says to us in verse 14, wait on the Lord. He turns from sharing his own thoughts to the command now, wait on the Lord. Now, if there's anything that you and I don't like to do, it's wait. And maybe I'm worse than you by makeup. You know, I hate to wait. I hate to wait at lights. I was early this morning coming to church, and I'm waiting on a light on Swan and Sunrise. And the light was taking forever. And I'm sitting there going, come on, come on, come on, come on. And then I had the thought, you know what? I'm early. I can just settle down. So I settled down for like 3 seconds. Then I was back to, come on, come on, come on, come on. You know, we have microwaves now that'll, you know, cook your food in 20 seconds. And we still pace back and forth in front of the microwave. Looking at it, see if it's, you know, come on, microwave. Let's, you know, get this done. We don't like to wait. But waiting on the Lord, the Bible says, renews our strength. That we will actually mount up with wings like an eagle. That we'll actually be able to soar by waiting on God. When you are fearful, you begin to strive. You begin to try to make things happen rather than sitting back and saying, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to allow you to develop things in my life and take me where you want to take me. Wait on the Lord. He says, be of good cheer and he shall strengthen your heart. What a promise. God strengthening the heart of those who say, I'm going to wait on God. There comes times in our lives where we feel like time's running out. You know, there's a certain point in people's lives when they haven't been married and they want to be married. They start looking around and thinking, time's running out. I need to hurry. Boy, listen to me. If there's ever a time for you not to hurry, it's in choosing a spouse, someone you're going to live with the rest of your life. Trust the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Let him strengthen you. When you get to a certain age, you start to think that, you know, you got less life to live than is behind you. That's, you know, the midlife crisis thing. Know that God is never late. God never runs out of time. And then he ends the psalm by simply saying this. And remember, the whole psalm is about fear. He ends the psalm by saying, wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, I really prayed this week as I prepared this study that you would not be condemned. You know, if you're here today and you're dealing with different fears, maybe panic attacks, which a panic attack, it's a physical response. All of a sudden, there's this physical response and there might or might not be anything to trigger it. Just suddenly fearful. And I just want you to know this. I'm not judging you at all. I'm not judging you in dealing with the fear. It seems more and more people are dealing with a lot of fears. But I know this, that God is able to be with us and walk us through any of those fears. I don't believe God's judging you. The Bible says, who is he who condemns? It's God that justifies. God's not judging you in your fear. Trust in him. Spend time with him. Allow him to be there with you. And the more you see his strong arm in your life. You know, one of the things that David does early here is that he looks back. He says, early on, he says in verse 2, they stumbled and fell. He looks back at the enemies who had stumbled and fall and how God had protected him. Can you do that? Can you look back at any time in your life and know that God's hand was on your life? I have two instances in my life where I believe that I should have died. Both of them happened to do with a motorcycle, by the way. I wanted a motorcycle when I was really young, and my mother didn't want me to have one. And my mom used to say to me, and maybe you said this as well, my mom used to say, Robert, it's not you I'm worried about, it's the other people on the road. Well, listen, it's your son you need to be worried about, not the other people on the road. That was certainly the case with me. And I'm coming down the backside of the Catalina Mountains, which is kind of like, the backside of the Sandia Mountains, which is like the Mount Lemmon Road coming down out of the Catalinas. And it's just in Albuquerque. And I'm coming down there and I'm turning. I got my motorcycle and I'm kind of racing a friend that's there. And I go around a car. And as soon as I go around a car, which I shouldn't have been passing, by the way, in these curves, I go around the car and all of a sudden they're repaving the road. And there's a lip that's about a 6-inch lip. Now my front tire hits it. And by the way, I come around, I see the signs that say slow. And all I could do is read them, slow. And I hit that curb and it shoots the front of my bike up. And then my back wheel hits it and actually flips the bike all the way over. I slid for 150 feet. We measured it out later on. The car that I had just passed later on said that I looked like Evel Knievel at Caesar's Palace when I went in the air and fum, blah, blah, blah. I remember tumbling on the ground, putting my hands out. And if you guys have been in high-speed wreck at all, you'll know what I mean. Put your hands out, and that's, you know, my arm just kind of folded under me. In fact, they say that's how you break an arm. You know, you think, I'm going to stop myself, and you stick your arm out, and your arm snaps because the body weight and the speed of the momentum is just too much. And I remember looking back at that, and I had to ride my bike home. I had a big dent in the tire. It was like a doom, 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 doom. But I remember looking back at that and thinking, I think God's hand was in my life. A little bit later on, another motorcycle, not the same one. A car pulled out right in front of me. I'm going down the road. It pulls out right in front of me. I hit it. I T-boned it. T-boned it, and I'm still here. By the way, my wife won't let me have a motorcycle anymore. I still want to ride one, but she wants me to be alive for my children. But all of you guys have stories like that, don't you? You know, if I were to talk to you, there's times when you say, you know what, I came close to death here, and I think that God protected me. I'm amazed at how many Christians have those kind of stories about how God has protected you. You could get up and tell the same kind of stories that I just told in your life. Well, if God has protected you in the past, what makes you think God's going to stop now? What makes you think all of a sudden God isn't going to take care of you now and go on with you? David said, you've caused them to stumble, and now you've put me on high ground. The Lord has taken you as his son, as his daughter, and he's put you on high ground. Your enemies can come after you, but it's an easy thing to defend from the high ground that God has put you on. Let's stand up and pray.